Good evening. If you have your copy of the scriptures, you can open up to the book of Hosea, and we will be in chapter 14 this evening. Where are you looking for comfort and consolation in this moment? As you look about, gazing upon what is going on around you, around others, around our nation that we find ourselves to be in, where is your hope? When you lay your head down at night upon the pillow, who or what is your rest? These are the very questions that God, through the prophet Hosea, is posing to the nation of Israel as spiritual and political turmoil swirls around violently about them. Right, the nation of Israel at this point in history are on the verge of being overtaken by Assyria, who God has already said is going to take them into exile because they, Israel, have broken their covenant with Yahweh. Right, Israel has played the role, the part, the character of the adulterer, as the first three chapters of Hosea make perfectly clear. That Israel, and we'll see this evening ourselves as well, we are Gomer. We are the bride who time after time has willingly chosen to go after other lovers. And it's in the midst of this uncertainty that Yahweh calls for Israel, and he calls us this evening to continue walking in repentance, finding our hope and our rest in the restoration of all things that is coming through our strong and kind King Jesus. There's a lot of uncertainty around us today, but our Lord is one who heals our apostasy. He binds up our wounds and he places the feet of his children upon a stable rock, even while the rest of the world around us so often seems as if it's being swallowed up by the tides of death. And so let's read this final chapter of Hosea and hear of this promised restoration that our souls so desperately need in this hour. The word of the Lord says, Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled in your iniquity. Take words of repentance with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our iniquity and accept what is good, so that we may repay you with praise from our lips. Assyria will not save us. We will not ride on horses, and we will no longer proclaim our gods to the work of our hands. For the fatherless receives compassion in you. I, Yahweh, will heal their apostasy. I will freely love them, for my anger will have turned from him. I will be like the dew to Israel. And he will blossom like the lily and take root like the cedars of Lebanon. His new branches will spread, and his splendor will be like the olive tree, his fragrance like the forest of Lebanon. And the people will return and live beneath his shade. They will grow grain and blossom like the vine, and his renown will be like the wine of Lebanon. So if Ephraim, why should I have anything more to do with idols? It is I who answer and watch over him. I'm like a flourishing pine tree. Your fruit comes from me. So let whoever is wise understand these things, and whoever is insightful recognize them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. Let us pray. Holy Father, we come just bowing before your word this evening, Lord, desiring to hear, Lord, from you as you promised to do, Lord, through your scriptures. And so I pray, God, that you would give rest to our souls this evening, Lord, that you would show us, Lord, our sins, our adulteries, our idols, in order that we may repent and bring them to you, Lord, and find our restoration in you alone. And I pray all these things in the name of our mediator, Jesus. Amen. The first thing we see in these first three verses is the call for a contrite confession. They're actually, as we look at these first words in this chapter, they're pretty direct, right? The prophet goes straight in and says, Israel, return to Yahweh. For you have stumbled in your iniquity. Repent and turn to Yahweh. Say to him, forgive all of our iniquity and accept what is good. Hosea here, as he has all throughout the book up until this point, does not hold his punches with the people of Israel. He began his book by exposing the whoredom of Israel, and now he finishes with one final call for repentance. Exile is coming, regardless at this point in the game of their confession, but that does not mean, as Israel hears these words, as exile is amongst them, that there is no compassion to be had in God. And that is a profound point that I want us to reflect upon through these first three verses, that Israel's repentance would not, at this point, have kept Assyria from destroying their home. We see in the previous chapter, God has said that you will be sent into exile. Samaria, the capital of the nation, is going to fall. Right? And yet, even in this reality, Yahweh continues to call for their repentance. Right? In this, the prophet is making it abundantly clear that possessing a repentant and a contrite heart, a heart that has been washed clean of iniquity and of sin, does not mean that everything in this temporal world is going to go well for you. Right, suffering is still coming for Israel in this text. There's no avoiding it now. There will be nothing enjoyable about their nation being torn apart, them being sent away from their homes. And yet, even in the midst of this, Yahweh comes to them compassionately and lovingly, calling for what is best for them. And what is best is a simple and humble life of faith and repentance, regardless of the circumstances that one finds him or herself to be in. Right? Israel's best, their true good, was not going to be found in a sudden political victory over Assyria or Babylon or Egypt or whomever else. It wasn't going to be found as they try time and time again in political allegiances, trying to make deals with those who are going to take them over. Even as Hosea says in this passage, Assyria cannot save us. It will not be found in retaining just another generation of worldly ease in the land that God had given them. No, their true good was to be found in God alone, even in the midst of suffering and trial. He is their salvation and their consolation as they ponder and meditate on the days ahead for them. And as it was for Israel, so it is for us. And so who do you believe God to be? Is he to you merely this distant, this far-off figure that's to be appeased through your generally moral routine? Do you believe that just merely going through the proverbial motions of morality is enough to satisfy the holiness of God? Because that's how Israel saw God in this text. That's who they believed him to be. That's how they lived their life. They burnt their offerings. They ceased their work on the Sabbath day. They participated in Passover, but to no avail. And why is that? It's because no amount of work can satisfy the holiness of God. And it's in that reality that was being figured for them, that was being painted before their eyes, in the very sacrifices and the festivals and the laws that they were called to obey. This reality that you cannot work your standing to the Lord. That reality, as the author of Hebrews reminds us, that no bloody goat, no Sabbath day, no feast can satisfy the wrath of God against sin and death. And it was that very law, those laws about goats, about picking up sticks, about feasting multiple times a year. It's these laws that Israel possessed by God. They were given for the purpose not of giving them standing before God, not of giving them salvation, but of lifting their eyes to something and to someone greater. And Israel had, through their sin and their unbelief, missed that something and that someone. They believed that the law would be their salvation, but it was never to be. For only God was. And through his righteous Son, who is seen in all manners of figures and types and shadows all throughout the history they had lived, right? He would be the one that would bring out this hope for them. And it is in this Son who is revealed for us, even in this final exhortation from Hosea. As he says in verse 2, say to him, forgive all of our iniquity and accept what is good. And when we zoom out and think about what does that mean in light of all of Scripture, we know that ultimately it is only Christ who is that good. Right? It is Christ who is the good one, the perfect one, who is accepted by the Father. Right? It's the Son who is perfectly righteous in his incarnate walk among us, perfectly atoning in his death, perfectly victorious in his resurrection and ascension into the heavens. He is the only one who can satisfy the holiness of God, and of whom it can be said that he is accepted because of his own righteousness. And thus it is through this union, this being united to this good one, the Son, that we are accepted in God's eyes. But the thrust of this is repentance. And the repentance that we see called for here, this call to humbly confess our sins before this holy God, as we just touched on, is not the promise of a temporarily better life. Right? Because even for Israel, repentance was not going to be some mechanical lever that just opened the door to earthly comfort, wealth, prosperity, fill in the blank with your heart's desire. Just like even at this point, repentance would not have kept the forces of Assyria away from Samaria's door. It is, rather, repentance, the continual, humble declaration of those who have come to find their rest and their salvation in God. It is the daily confession that we play the part of Gomer, that we, like Israel, have run after other proverbial lovers, that we have fashioned idols with our hearts in our hands. And this confession that we are called to is directed not to a God who is just merely out there, who is cold and distant, but it's directed towards the one who in this text is abounding in mercy and love for you. So we can repent freely when we hear this call. We can repent freely because we have received the very mercy and the love of God towards us in this good one, Jesus. We can repent freely because our standing with God is not grounded upon our moral routine. We can repent freely because we are not finding our rest in our righteous appearance before other people. So we can own how sinful we really are before the Lord and those around us, and we can do so because our Lord has justified us, has accepted us because of this good one, Jesus. And the last thing we see as we move through the final verses of this chapter is the promise of a restorative rest. The prophet does not leave Israel, just like he does not leave us, with a mere message of repentance. He leaves Israel with a promise of restoration and rest. This God who calls us to repent is the one who heals our adulterous apostasy and who brings us into rest while even now we wait for that better land to come. The children of God are those who no longer, as we see in verse 4, those who experience the justice of God as wrath, but rather we experience the justice of God as his loving pruning and discipline, while we, like Israel, soon to be, await that final day that he has promised. For those united to God through the good Son, having, as we've seen in this passage, repented of our sins by the Spirit's help, our triune God, as this text says, is like for us the morning dew. Note that the prophet is speaking of this rest, right? This God being like the dew to them. He's speaking this to a people about to spend the rest of their days in the wilderness. They're about to be without a home, without earthly comfort, in a land not their own. And it is in this context, this wilderness, so to speak, where Yahweh comes to his children and he says, I will be your morning dew. I will be your refreshment in this wasteland that you are going to. I will plant you like a tree, causing you to blossom and flourish like the lilies. I will cause your roots to be entrenched firmly in the ground so that you'll grow to be like the towering trees of Lebanon. And his people, those who have been given faith in this good Son and who have repented of their sins, they'll return to live beneath the shade of this great tree. To a people tired, weak, and worried about a great many things in this world, God promises to bring rest underneath the tree of his kingdom, so to speak, which, as the gospel writer Matthew says, will ever flourish and grow under the tender care of our divine vine dresser. While this tree that we see spoken of in Hosea, we see spoken of throughout Scripture, finds its lasting fulfillment in the new heavens and earth, and ultimately in Christ himself, we get to taste of the fruit of that tree, so to speak, even now, as those who are united to the vine, that tree who is Christ. As those who, like the soon coming future of Israel in this text, we are now living in exile. We hear the words of Peter rising in our minds that we are sojourners. We're in a land not our own. It is in that same context where God holds out this promise to you that he will plant you firmly in him. When you're weak and when you're tired, he will refresh you like the morning dew. He will cause you to blossom by his Spirit. He will prune you and cause you to bear much fruit. He will sustain you. And that image that we have in this text really is a fascinating one. A flourishing and a blossoming tree in the middle of a desert. Yet that is what is true of us in Christ. That though the world around us is wasting away, we are preserved. We are held fast. And in the midst of what appears to be a land with no growth, we are actually caused to grow through the renown of God alone, who is the source of this growth and this flourishing for us. As our text says, I am the flourishing pine tree, and your fruit comes from me. So I want to ask, are you tired this evening? Are you worried and anxious about all that we see going on around us? Do you feel the weight of living in a world that is not ultimately your place of lasting hope? If that is you, and I would venture to say that is all of us in this room, God comes to you through his prophet, holding out rest through reminder. Though it may feel now, as it would have for Israel, that things are hopeless, that there is no relief, though it may feel as if your children will never learn to obey, as if your boss is going to continue maligning and overlooking you, as if the judges of this earth are going to forever fail to rule justly, or as if you yourself, you look at this text, you read of this growth, and you think to yourself, I am never going to experience what this text talks about. If that's you this evening, there is rest. There is relief in Christ, who is, in this text, our life-giving tree. Even in circumstances, even if they never change, even if they continue to crumble, even if things continue to look dire and dim, as the Israel in this text will soon experience, you can have rest through the Son who puts all of our sin-cursed experiences into right perspective. Though the flowers around us are falling, though the trees wither, if we are joined to Christ, that good one, we are joined to a tree that will never fade, that will never wither, that will never die. So rest in the Son's shade. And in light of this rest, this refreshment that we're given by our Lord in this wilderness, then why, as Hosea asked finally, why would we have anything else to do with idols? The promise we have here makes those things, those lovers, out to be what they really are, a foolish chasing after the wind. If we have been given everything in our triune God, as Hosea says we have, then why do we so often look elsewhere? The fruit that we long for, the rest, the relief that we long for, is found not in the things that we fashion with our hands or with our hearts. It's not found in these things that we chase after, but it comes from God alone. He is our flourishing tree, and we, as the gospel writer John says, we are the branches. And we only find our nourishment and our refreshment inasmuch as we are united to him who is the tree. The prophet finishes this book with a final call. He says, let whoever is wise understand these things, and whoever is insightful recognize them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble. Righteous wisdom, as the prophet calls out for here, knows where satisfaction and salvation are found. The wise man knows that his rest is not found in political alliances or in cultural victories or in earthly comforts or in a generally moral life doing what you believe God has said. Satisfaction and salvation are found in Christ alone, who is our tree of life, who has done all that was required, all that is good, that the Father will accept and that he has accepted, in order that you and I, hearing this word tonight, in this wilderness of a world, in order that we may have true and everlasting life in the righteous world to come, and true and genuine rest now while we await that day. So let's go from our gathering this evening, doing as our text calls us to do, beholding the splendor of our royal tree, our good Redeemer Jesus, finding rest in him alone from all of our worries and all of our fears, and joyfully and freely repenting of our idols and our sins, because no work of our hands can save us. No work of our hands can bring us relief, for that is the work of Yahweh alone, and he has done it. Let's pray. Holy Father, I just thank you for the promise of this text, Lord, that we have a tree in Jesus who is ever faithful, ever firm, will never die, and that you bring us rest, that you are our morning dew, that you refresh us every morning, Lord. And I pray that you would, that we would go out from this place rejoicing in Jesus, Lord, leaving our sins behind and finding our rest in him alone. And I pray all of these things in his good and perfect work for us. Amen.